Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this opportunity to sit together with your royal family, those who are the objects of your much more care, richly blessed and dearly loved, more than conquerors, through Christ who loved us. Father, may we receive the word, solidify our personal sense of identity and destiny this evening. And Father, I pray that we pass the test, that we can say that we are honorable vessels fit for your use. We pray these things in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Vessels of Honor. It's Tuesday, November 10th, 2015. To introduce our subject, 2 Timothy 2:20 to 21 says, Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of common materials like wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. In Proverbs 25 is our passage this evening, verse 1. It says, These also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. These were evidently useful and important to King Hezekiah, and I believe were integral to his doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 2, It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. See, such is the mystery of Christ and the church, which is his body. The mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the exit resurrection of the church, concealed for the glory of God, unveiled to those who will reign with Christ, who search out the matter to understand and live in the light of ultimate wisdom, or mystery wisdom, as Paul calls it. Like Daniel did, even. In Daniel 2:18, it says, So that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. In verse 19, Daniel 2:19, Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed or praised the God of heaven. Daniel answered, verse 27, before the king and said, As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, or diviners are able to declare it to the king. In verse 30, he says, But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me, more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. The king answered Daniel and said in verse 47, Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Daniel 4:9, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the vision of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. And in Mark 4:11, Jesus says, And he was saying to them, his disciples, to us, To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, they get everything in parables. And he goes on to say, So that hearing they don't hear, seeing they don't see, lest they hear with their ears, see with their eyes, turn, and I would heal them. He quotes Isaiah there. In Romans 11:25, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So we can ferret out the mystery so that we can discover it and search out the matter. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. Ephesians 1:9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ. Ephesians 3:3, that by revelation it was made known to me the mystery which I wrote before in brief. Verse 3:4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And to bring to light in verse 9, what is the administration of the mystery which is for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And then there's Ephesians 5:32. This mystery is great. That is the mystery of husband and wife. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Ephesians 6:19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 1:26, he says that every man might learn and see. What's that? That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Verse 27. To whom, that's Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Colossians 4:3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. A few more. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. 1 Timothy 3:9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That's the qualification for deacons and pastors. By common confession in verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. That's the mystery of Christ. Revelation 1:20, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angelos, messengers, angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Revelation 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. In Revelation 17:5, it says, it's describing the woman, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Revelation 17:7, and the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. There you have all the information you need to search out the matter of the mystery, because that's every mention of it. Verse 3, Proverbs 25. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. I believe what this is talking about is the heart of a king is unsearchable because it is privy to a complete and a critical and every detail of information so that he might make decisions. Appointed by God, a king is, or a ruler, responsible for the safety and security of a nation, guardian of the national trust, he must bear the burden and make decisions that will determine the well-being or the decline of a nation. One who is oriented to divine truth is given great insight and must implement correspondent earthly policies that serve the purposes of God. No one knows what he knows, nor can they fathom the weight that's placed upon his shoulders by God, who takes in hand the soul of the king and turns it however he wants it to go, using that which ensues or the results of his decisions to steer human history, to achieve his good pleasure and kind intention. God's intention is always and only kind. Either by prosperity or poverty, by peace or calamity, to strengthen or weaken, to the liking or dismay of the people and or the other nations, God is in control. And Jesus Christ is Lord of all, sovereign over the nations, bringing about the final dispensations of righteousness and justice upon the earth. Seeing and knowing, as he alone does, the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, with simultaneous knowledge, means he knows everything at once. Every decision and action in two continuums, that's time and eternity, and in two volitional realms, human and angelic, every free will decision, though they be diverse, far-reaching, and uncoerced, are collated, placed together in perfect order, formulated, weighed and measured, rated on probability, possibility, or actuality, and are mathematically balanced by the infinite wisdom of God for his ultimate glory in Jesus Christ, the sovereign controller of history. See how he does it? It's fantastic. Verse 4, take away the dross from the silver, and there comes out a vessel for the smith. That is an honorable vessel. God removes evil and redeems the believing by sovereign action, by that which results from the free will decisions of men and despite the influence and actions of satanic and demonic interference. Therefore, there are two kinds of vessels. What are they? An honorable vessel and a dishonorable vessel, or an ignoble vessel. A noble and an ignoble vessel. One is noble, one isn't. Verse 5. Take away the wicked before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. See, this occurs automatically by the results or consequences programmed into every decision and action by righteousness through justice that occurs when the bounds set by God are transgressed and before evil can fully prevail. God always removes it. Though God permits evil, he does not produce it, but rather lets it reach its full extension and lets it destroy itself by corruption. That's what happens. Whereas grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life and in the end remains alone. Why? Because of attrition, because everything else fades away. Righteousness covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. Only righteousness dwells at home in the new heavens and the new earth. That is why only righteousness dwells in the new heavens and the new earth, because by the two comings of Christ, every sin is paid for, and finally all evil is crushed, leaving only righteousness alone and the righteous alone to inhabit the world, world without end, unified with heaven. Verse 6, do not claim honor in the presence of a king, and do not stand in the place of great men. See, understanding these things eliminates all boasting and self-exaltation by revealing that God in Jesus Christ has done it all. It is so far beyond man's control, man's virtue, man's understanding, that he must humbly submit to grace by faith in the one who has done it all and simply stand before him in awe and in fear that he might both behold and receive some of that wisdom for his life on earth. You just want to get a little bit at least. Don't waste your golden opportunity. For those who do only this, who cease trying to impress others and instead become impressed by God's wisdom, God will indeed recognize them and reward them for following his instructions and maybe get moved up a row or two from the back of the pack. It says in verse 7, "For it is better that it be said to you, 'Come up higher,' than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." See, if you believe in the one you haven't seen and even come to love the one that you do not see now, your life on earth will be well adjusted and very happy. It says we'll rejoice with joy inexpressible, 1 Peter 1:8. A vessel of honor is filled with all goodness, of thought, word, indeed, filled full by God and spilling over for the blessing of others. That's what you're here for. It's incidental. Your blessing of others is incidental. But the glory of God is mandatory. That's the chief end of man. Verse 8, "Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you?" See, what a vessel contains is what it pours forth. Words of truth from the motivation of love overcomes all disagreements. Before honor comes humility, and pride before destruction. In all of your associations with people and in disputes with others, to be hasty or impetuous means you've reacted emotionally rather than responded thoughtfully. That is, with wisdom or with the word. If you do so, you can expect to be humiliated every time. You know what I mean by that? That happens every single time. You humiliate yourself. Oh, how you humiliated yourself today before the maids of Israel. That wasn't humiliation. David was exalted because he forgot himself altogether as he danced before the Lord in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, in the presence of Jesus Christ. And his wife was chastened sorely by her critique and judgment of David, who was a man after God's own heart. Verse 9, "Argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another." I get so smitten when I read these things. It's exactly what we do. See, what issues forth from a vessel of honor, sound words of reason that are carried by royal comportment, devoid of emotion, devoid of arrogance, accusation, and condemnation. Wisdom speaks without involving others whose testimony corroborates your own. Like this one, you'll bring somebody else into the argument or into the defense. You don't do that. You don't tell people secrets, because then you've turned that neighbor against someone else who's not directly involved. Verse 10, "Or he who hears it will reproach you, and the evil report about you will not pass away." See, if you threaten rather than reason, you'll be dishonored, spoken evil of, and will be mistrusted by all who hear of your ways. That's being buffeted for your own faults. That's not persecution. That's deserved suffering. That's sowing, that's reaping what you've sown. That's getting paddled by your own backslidings. Verse 11, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." See, as a vessel of honor, the setting is the circumstance. That's what the setting is, which is made of silver, which is set in silver, which means the setting is redemptive. In the center of the setting is a golden ornament in the shape of an apple, a symbol of that which is basic, pure, and reasonable, even lovely, which when it is offered is accepted and unopposed. Verse 12 goes on to further bring a further allegory. It says, or allegory, further analogy. It says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Here again, an appropriate word, even a word of reproof. That is, a right thing spoken in the right way at the right time is likened to an earring made of gold and an ornament of fine gold, of pure gold. A pure golden nugget is what it is from the Word of God, not likely to be rejected or discarded, but rather worn and highly regarded. That is, if there's any wisdom for the one who receives that word, if he's a wise man, he receives rebuke or reproof. Such are the words of gold set in silver to our ears, spoken by our King, who is the ultimate and most honored and honorable vessel of all, Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is the faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. See, timing is the essence of wisdom. Like the cold and the snow that garnishes the fields like a courier knives greeting card, that follows the harvest, that's what he's talking about, not comes during the harvest, but follows the harvest, that does not come until all is gathered and stored and is an abundant provision for winter, is one who is full of faith, whose words encourage and comfort like a breath of fresh air, cool and clear, to the one who sent him with a message along with the one to whom he was sent. He spreads good news around. How blessed are his feet who bears good news. All that he says rings true and refreshes the weary, reassures the doubting, brings goodwill from the master who sent him, who he properly represents. In Job 38, 21 to 30, Job, in the dialogue of Job, we have these very things. He says, you know, for you were born then. This is God speaking to Job. He says, you must know some of these things because you were born then. He's being sarcastic. And the number of your days is so great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I've reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle that I bring? He's saying that I bring to serve my purpose, my righteousness and justice from heaven to earth, from above, like the rain and the snow and the dew on the grass. They all serve God's purposes. Like in Isaiah 55, 9, he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Verse 14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. See, one who comes with threatening is disregarded and is without honor. He's an ignoble vessel, neither speaking or representing the word of truth, though he claims to speak with authority and claims to be gifted in that way. He's not gifted at all. Verse 15, by forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. See, waiting to speak and act with words and actions that are carefully weighed and considered And when spoken respectably and respectfully, calmly and softly, will break rigid structures of thought and repair the breach or the break. Verse 16, have you found honey? Eat only what you need, that you not have it in excess and vomit it. What he's referring to here is the sweetness of a person's life is important. It's important for your soul, like in the previous chapter, which says, honey is sweet. Eat honey from the honeycomb. So is wisdom to your soul. Sweetness is important for your soul, but truth dictates when there is enough so that the things you say and the message you convey stop short of flattery. So he's talking about sickening sweet. You don't want to flatter. Don't flatter. God will tear your tongue out by the roots. Verse 17, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. See, familiarity breeds contempt. Therefore, visit only by invitation, and do not drop in or drop by unannounced. I'm not going to drop in your house, and you don't drop in mine either unannounced, because you might get me at a bad moment or something worse. Privacy is important, and we respect each other's privacy. We don't stick our neb noses into other people's business and just stop by their house and invade their territory. Verse 18, that's why. It's wise not to. If you're honorable, you won't. Verse 18, I used to do that to Dan and Judy. I'd stop in every once in a while. I'd call first, though, make sure that Dan wasn't up to his old tricks. I'm kidding. They always are so gracious. Like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. See, we are not to run people down or tell others what you know about them, whether it be something told to you in confidence or something you gathered by observation, because you're going to be wrong in both instances. It says in 19, like a bad tooth. Anybody ever had a bad tooth? Anybody have one now? We're going to have a healing service afterwards, and the Spirit's here to do dentistry. They do have meetings like that, believe me, and they don't work. They do not fill the teeth or correct their dental crisis. Verse 19, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. See, if you trust someone enough to tell them something, and you tell them not to tell anyone else what you disclosed, and that one spills what you entrusted, he or she is a dishonorable vessel. Eventually, you learn by the trouble you create for yourself to be more discerning where man is concerned, and do not entrust yourself ultimately to man, even as Jesus said, knowing what is in a man. You don't entrust yourself to man. You don't ultimately trust man. He's not trustworthy. He's not a suitable object to trust in. Like a bad tooth when exposed to cold or heat or something sweet, hurts like Hades or a sprained ankle that fails your expectation and that can bear no weight, hinders your progress and mobility, so too faith in a faithless man adds abscess to decay and insult to injury. Verse 20, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. See, the dishonorable vessel is so self-absorbed and so full of himself that he sings songs of happiness and expects you to respond when you're in pain or when you're suffering. That one will play for you rather than pray for you. Take what little you have left or add to your agitation, irritation, by a bubbling happiness. They're lucky they don't get killed. Perhaps they'll boast of their latest success or analyze your present condition or scold you for your lack of faith or judge you using themselves as the example for what you should be, having no empathy or identification without remembering themselves how much anguish was caused their soul when someone did this to them. That is what they're doing to you. They never can figure that out. Kind of like Job's three friends. Fiends, I called them. I left out the R. So Job's three fiends. Friends. They're misery merchants. Miserable counselors. Unfit vessels. Full of worthless, irritating, and exasperating expressions and actions. Helping no one, adding to their woes. If that is what you have in you and what you are, then you might just be a dishonorable vessel. Not a redneck, a dishonorable vessel. I'd use that two messages in a row. I said, if that is what you have in you and what you are, then you might just be a dishonorable vessel, unfit for use. In every great house, there are ignoble vessels like toilets, garbage cans, dirty ashtrays, cuspidors or spittoons. You say, I don't have a cuspidor in my house. No, you spit in a sink. So, these will always be found in a house and are necessary, though they are not for noble use. They're not useful or appropriate, that is, presentable or honorable. Rather, they are common and kept out of sight, known by all to exist, but without needing to be seen. Verse 21. So God will hide you, put you in obscurity. Verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. An honorable vessel is appropriately filled and presented according to the occasion and contains food or water that is to be given to one who is hungry or thirsty, whether he be friend or foe. Though he be one who is neither noble or honorable, doesn't matter, who may indeed be an avowed enemy, and as such does not deserve any kindness or consideration, like the Lord has done for you, when you could not deserve less the favor, blessing, goodness, and kindness that you desperately required to bring you around, to dispose you favorably, to warm your head, your heart, your soul, and at the same time to wound your pride, even kill you with kindness. Verse 22, for you will put heaping coals, burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The honorable vessel is honored to be used, honored to serve, is first and foremost grateful for the great kindness shown him by the one he came to know and love, who is the most honorable vessel and noble dignitary in all of the universe, who desires to bestow dignity to all and honor to those who follow willingly, though they resist at first. Everyone does. Verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. See, backbiting is betrayal, and it's done by mean-spirited, contrary speech that is like the cold north wind that brings a chill and brings cold rain. Verse 24, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Well, they repeat that often, don't they? And Solomon did. He must have known about contentious women. Of course, he did have 1,000 wives and concubines, so he must have seen it all in every way. But they had some good cat fights, think? The corner of the roof is preferable to the warm and dry house, where contention makes a house unbearable and drives one to the coldest and most remote part of the house, where it's better to live. That's not honorable vessel that's contentious, whether it be a man or a woman, a wife or a husband, or children out of control because they need discipline, and you spoil them if you don't. Ruin them if you don't. Verse 25, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. You know there's good news from a distant land? That good news is that you can live and be happy no matter where you are and no matter what others do to you. So many would say, my soul is so weary, even worn out or worn down. I'm burned out. This will be true for you if your soul is tethered to the earth by chains and shackles that bind you horizontally with people, places, and things that are certain to fail you and cannot fulfill you. Don't you know that even if all others forsake you, the Lord will stand with you and vindicate you and bring you safely through and repay you, even reward you, honor you, having made you and used you as an honorable vessel in these circumstances, like settings of silver, apples of gold, like an earring of gold, the ear of one who receives wisdom and reproof. So, you want to be an honorable vessel? I hope so. I want to be. Am I? I don't know. I can't evaluate myself. I don't judge myself. That doesn't vindicate me. I have one that does. He knows all things. You don't. I don't. He does. Verse 26. Like a trampled spring in a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. See, you must be free from all men in order to serve mankind. You can't be attached. You must set your mind on things above, that you might be filled with the good news from a distant land. You must learn to be content with a place of humility, with gratitude, in order that you might be found faithful, grateful, honorable, and even useful to your king. The irreplaceable qualities of nobility required to be considered a future king belongs to those who no longer crave the acceptance of man but covet the approval of God. One who does not give in or give way to the demands or influence of wicked humans or demons to be stopped up or polluted, like the well and the polluted well and the stopped up or backed up stream. Rather, a spring that gushes forth and a well that receives fresh water from a secret source separate from the pollution, sludge, and raw sewage produced by those who dwell on the surface above. Verse 27, it's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. That goes all the way back to the first verse, second verse. So it says, once again, do not eat too much honey, so much that you are saturated within. To think too much or too highly of yourself. See, that's not what spiritual self-esteem is. It's not thinking highly of yourself. It's only thinking as God thinks and seeing yourself and knowing yourself as God sees you and knows you. The glory of the Lord is to conceal a matter, and the glory of a king is to search it out. All of the honor, the merit, the credit, and the glory is due to God, belongs to him only. Our glory is bestowed as we humbly receive wisdom and understanding, glorying only in knowing him and glorying in nothing else except the cross of Christ, whereby we are crucified to the world, buried, raised, ascended, and seated together with him in the heavenlies. See, God is our heavenly Father, and we are the heavenly people of God, summoned to him by a heavenly calling, having a heavenly citizenship, Philippians 3:20-21, a heavenly destiny, bestowed with every heavenly blessing, Ephesians 1:3, and even instructing the heavenly realms of angels with the manifold wisdom of God, and an inheritance in heaven kept for us by the power of God, 1 Peter 1:5. In Matthew 5:48, we have a heavenly Father. And in John 3:12, because of the Holy Spirit, we understand heavenly things. In Acts 26:19, like the Apostle Paul, we have a heavenly vision, or we should have a heavenly vision of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we bore the image of the earthly, we will bear the image of the heavenly, that is Jesus Christ, have a body just like his. Every heavenly, or every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. We are seated together with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. And Ephesians 3:10, we are making known, he is making known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God to the authorities in the heavenly places. That's the angelic realms above in the atmosphere and in the heavenlies above the atmosphere. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. In 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me, Paul says, and us, from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. You have a heavenly calling, not an earthly one. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. In Hebrews 6:4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, you have a heavenly gift, the Holy Spirit, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11:16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In Hebrews 12:22, it says, you have not come to Mount Sinai with billowing smoke and fire, and fear a fearful scene, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and to the souls of righteous men made perfect. Great celebration will ensue. So that's it for our heavenly references. So don't you know that everything's heavenly? Your life on earth, you're supposed to be of heavenly good. You're supposed to be heavenly minded so you can be earthly good and heavenly good. That is, do good. God's good. Receive it. Receive his grace. Verse 28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his soul or spirit. And that's true, isn't it? In another place it says, mightier is he that controls his own spirit than one who takes a city. If you take this over into the Greek, that is one of the, it's the final fruit of the spirit called ekrateia, which is the produce or karpos of the spirit, the fruit of the spirit. It is the power of God within, appropriated by faith to resist the lust of the flesh, to stay alert, and to keep on plugging. That's self-control, self-mastery. It is choosing carefully what enters your soul. It's guarding your heart. It is managing the thought life by choosing what you think about so that you neither say nor do that which is harmful and sinful. Telling oneself what to do instead of doing what desire dictates. It's casting down imaginations, impulses, and signals from the body which war against your soul. It is the bringing of every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The walls that are broken down here are the barriers built by truth and fortified by continuous occupation with Jesus Christ that keeps the enemy at bay always, keeps him out. It is the byproduct of love. See, love is the fruit of the Spirit and her eight children. That's why there's nine instead of ten, because it would be even pairs, wouldn't it? So it's love and her eight offspring. This is the byproduct of love, egratias, or self-mastery, self-control, which is the fear of the Lord that keeps one moving forward, steadily obtaining skill and devotion as he goes, resulting in the eviction of fear and the elimination of emotional reaction and extinguishing fiery projections of accusation and condemnation, checked and quenched by the firewall that wisdom supplies, that is by the Word and the Spirit. The city is the soul and all that it contains that must be cared for and guarded at all times, for it's the most valuable and costly asset that you have from God, and therefore is under attack by the enemy who wants to neutralize any and all impact and paralyze your advance. To guard against all losses, the believer must continually rely on God the Holy Spirit and remain focused upon Jesus Christ. This is done only one way, by keeping one's head in the Word, which ensures maximum security, unwavering identity, and an unassailable personal sense of destiny that stands firm under attack and steadily advances onward and upward by the power of Christ for the glory of God, that you and I might be those overcomers and victors, yea, more than conquerors, vessels of honor fit for the Master's use. Turn to Romans 8. I want you to look at this in a new way. Not just a conqueror, more than one. Not just a vessel, but a vessel of honor fit for the Master's use. In verse 35, Romans 8, 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And you know what it says next? It says, Allah, on the contrary, which is the strong, Allah is the strong adversative conjunction that draws stark contrast. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And it's not by doing anything, it's by being, and being by believing. And believing, not by seeing, but on the contrary, by hearing. So that you might pass the test and win the prize. See, now take the test. This is a test. You can take this yourself right now. You can either write it down for yourself or just answer the questions. Let's see how you do. See if you're a vessel that's fit for the Master's use. Question, who are you? I'll give you a second to think about it. There's different answers that are correct. I mean, different ways of expressing it that are correct. How are you? How you doing? That's number two. Answer that one. Where are you? And what are you? Here, I'll give you the answer. See if you how well you did. Who are you? A son or daughter of the Most High God? An adopted son of God according to the will of God, the word of God, and the work of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of the Son who cries, Abba, Father. A body part of Christ. And one who is brought to Jesus Christ, brought to God by Jesus Christ, an adopted son, made accepted in the beloved. So how are you? How are you doing? I am dearly loved and richly blessed. Therefore, all is well. That's what you said, right? Good. Where are you? Seated above in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, hid with Christ in God. And what are you? More than a conqueror through him who loved me, a vessel of honor fit for the master's use. This may actually be for some an important exercise that they should do each day and remember these things, because you must think right before you could ever do anything right. And to be a vessel of honor, you have to be filled with the truth of God's word. And it has to have displaced all of the nonsense and the false notions of our life on earth and experience, our natural experience, and to elevate us into the heavens so that God take our rightful place in the heavens, so that God can use us for his glorious purpose, and in the end give us, share his glory with us, because that is our destiny in Christ Jesus. And that's all the incentive we need, is that which is promised to those who love him, which eye has never seen and ears never heard, neither has it entered into the most vivid imagination of man, the things he's prepared for those who love him. Let's close. Father, thank you for the word of God. Make us honorable vessels fit for your use, Father, so that we might be those who have taken full advantage of our golden opportunity, that we might be wise men and women who seek Jesus Christ, who follow in his footsteps, who aren't satisfied with a natural life, or human good, or what passes for success in this world. But, Father, one who is recognized, one who is useful for you to fulfill your purpose. Father, you made us, now mold us into the image of your Son by installing your wisdom in our souls as we seek it from you, as we ask you for it at every turn. You've told us that if we ask in faith, that it will be granted to us, and that if we don't, either don't ask or don't ask in faith, then we should expect to receive nothing from you. But Father, we expect to receive what you promised, and we stake our claim on what you said, even as you've staked your reputation on your word in Psalm 138:2. You've magnified your word even above all of your name. Father, may we take this message to heart and understand it and see the implications and the great stakes that hang in the balance, that we affect by faith, hope, and love as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, to you be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. Father, also bless the offering this evening in the name of Jesus Christ, the one that we love and rejoice in with joy unspeakable. Thank you for this wonderful and gracious life and opportunity that you've given us to press on to the mark of the prize in Christ Jesus. And while we're here, Father, to exploit, to use, to receive all the grace you're giving so that we might be those who are exalted with Jesus Christ by the grace that we are so grateful, graceful and even gracious, being conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, full of grace, full of truth, who has been made for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It will be well known and praised forever as all fall to the ground in spontaneous worship to praise the glory of your grace. Thank you for these things. Father, once again, may we take them to heart, see them as a most important matter, and search out the matter. It's our glory to search out the matter, to learn of the great mystery of Christ and the church and the other facets of the mystery all related to Christ and the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.